Welcome to the Beers and Bible Podcast, a podcast that explores God's Word while enjoying the fruits of God's creation. You can find us on Instagram at beersandbible_, on Facebook by searching Beers and Bible Podcast, and on Twitter at beersandbiblep1. You can also email us at beersandbiblepodcast@gmail.com. Billy Currington summed it up well when he said, "God is great, beer is good, and people are crazy." So let us join our host, Michael and Anthony, for this week's discussion.
Welcome to episode number 217 of the Beers Bible Podcast. I am Anthony.
And I am Michael. You almost forgot who you were for a second.
I did for just a second. I had to think about it. I almost said Rick.
I was about to say, did you almost like revert back to super old times? Anyway,
the good old days.
The good old days. Were they good old days? I don't know. So anyway, thanks for being back with us for another week of our podcast here. We are rolling through Galatians. We're halfway through.
Booyah. We're going to do this in like less than 6 months. I doubt we're going to do this in less than 6 months, but.
Well, we've been working on it since when?
January.
Okay. So that's 3 months. Yeah. Yeah. We're probably going to say it's 6 months.
It's okay though.
Yeah.
Galatians is a good book.
I'd rather be too in depth than not in depth enough.
That's fair.
Because we just did that with the book by book study.
Yes.
We flew by those at supersonic speed. Didn't really get into anything. So,
yeah, we did all of Galatians in a week.
Initially, yes.
We did that one
and
time.
And now in this study, it took us a week to do like four verses at one point. So,
that's right. We were making the notes and Michael got all happy and tried to do 11 verses. I was like, whoa, back it up, bro.
In my defense, that's how it was broken up in the book that I was using as the reference.
This is true.
So, we're not doing 11 verses tonight.
No, we're not. But
you're welcome.
You're welcome. How's your week been, man?
It's been good. Let's see. We had Easter on Sunday, so this is the first week after Easter. Of course, this is the second episode after Easter, so that's a moot point, I guess.
This is going to come out on Masters Weekend Friday, which is why I have the beer that I picked tonight. So we're going to talk about that in a minute.
That makes sense. So yeah, we're good. The pollen and stuff is still messing with me. So if I sound funny, I'm sorry.
Michael sounds funny for like 4 weeks now.
I know. It's been a struggle, man. I feel like I'm getting better, but I still like, I'm conscious of it. I can hear that I sound funny.
Yep.
So
I know that.
I apologize for that. Hopefully it's not too off-putting, but if it is, I'm sorry. But we're good. We've had, last couple of Fridays, we've had some friends over just for dinner and hanging out and playing with the kids and chatting, catching up on stuff. And
good times.
My son's soccer starts back tomorrow, and so that'll be fun. And we'll just keep doing what we're doing. So
nice.
Staying busy. Keep rolling. Rolling with the punches, as they say.
Rolling with the punches.
How about you? What's going on in your world?
Oh, man. It is busy time. It's springtime. So we're birthdays. We got birthdays, kids' birthdays going on every weekend just about. And three of our four have birthdays within like a month of each other. It's like 6 weeks of each other.
We're talking about between you and me?
No. Well, no, me. So me, my son, and my daughter.
Oh, in your house.
Okay. In our house. Yeah. Sorry.
I was very confused because I don't think of the adults having birthdays.
I try not to have birthdays, but
yours is a pretty like easy one to remember. So that helps.
True. May the 4th be with you. Yes. I do have the best birthday. And I get to go to Disney for my birthday this year, like actually on my birthday.
I feel like you did that. Didn't you do that last year?
No, I did it a couple of years ago, but it was like the week after my birthday. It was for my 40th birthday. We went down and hung out for a few days. This time it's a family trip and we're actually going on my birthday.
Nice.
So I'm excited about that. That's coming up in a few weeks.
See, me and my wife, both of our birthdays is in January. And so going to Disney in January is just not a good idea.
Depends on when you go. It's actually a really good time to go.
I'm sure it's a good time to go as far as crowds, but then you're outside in the cold. And I know it's Florida, but it's still colder than you want it to be.
That's true. But if you, man, I'll tell you, I've been January a couple of times and it gets up into like mid 60s. And if it's sunny, that's the key though. It has to be sunny. Because if it's not sunny, it's miserable. But it's great.
Well, the other thing is my wife doesn't really like roller coasters anymore. So
that's a sad day.
Yeah, that'd be kind of a wasted trip for her.
True that.
I mean, I'd still go and ride the roller coaster. Anyway, so Anthony's good. They've got a, like birthday palooza going on in their house.
Birthday palooza going on. We're going to drink beer tonight because that's what we do.
Yeah.
And we're not on our normal night. So if we sound off, it's because we're off and we're just kind of throwing everything to the wind, throwing caution to the wind tonight. But let's reel this back in at least the best we can. and let's grab some beers and let's talk about what we're drinking tonight.
All right. So tonight I am drinking from Weldworks Brewing Company based in Greeley, Colorado. I'm drinking the Cherry Cobbler Sour Ale. This is the one that I've mentioned a few times in the last month or 6 weeks or so as having seen it in the store and wanting so bad to get it, but holding out until the right moment. And this week was the right moment because I felt like it was finally time. So it's a sour ale with cherry juice, graham crackers, cinnamon, vanilla, and milk sugar. I'm trying to see. It comes in at 5% ABV in a 16-ounce can. And the can's kind of cool and fun.
That is a cool can.
And I did see, I told Anthony about this, I saw that Weldworks also has a blueberry cobbler sour ale. I prefer cherry cobbler, but if this one's any good, I may be giving blueberry a run too. So but I'm drinking the cherry cobbler sour from Weldworks.
Nice.
You drinking?
Tonight, I am drinking, it's got a funny name. This is the Skinny Dippin' Lemony Tea Sour, and it is a sour ale brewed with Earl Grey tea. And so I mentioned a little bit ago that my tea was inspired by the Masters, which is happening the weekend that this comes out. And it says this Arnold Palmer inspired sour is infused with Earl Grey tea, which brings it to a sweet and sour, refreshing brilliance with hints of lemon. Now, I love Arnold Palmer sweet tea. And what some people don't know is that the correct way to drink an Arnold Palmer tea is lemon, sweet tea, and vodka. That's the correct way to drink it.
Yeah.
It's the way Arnold Palmer would drink it.
But you can't order that at Chick-fil-A. So.
No, you can't. You can't order that at Chick-fil-A. So, I saw this and I was like, oh, I'm going to get that. And in true confessions, I'm going to be doing Red Clay back-to-back because they had two of them that I really liked or looked really good there. So I've got another one for next week already sitting in the fridge ready to go. But tonight, I've got the Skinny Dippin' Lemony Tea Sour. It comes in at 5% ABV. And I'm ready to crack this thing open and see how it tastes.
Let's do it.
All right, here we go. 3, 2, 1, crack. Oh God.
The smell test on this thing, I'm getting hints of everything. I smell graham cracker and cherry for sure.
Yeah.
The cinnamon is slightly there, vanilla slightly there. Like it, as you go down the list, it gets, you know, stuff gets weaker, but I mean, it smells like graham crackers, which is crazy.
That is. Which a good cobbler does have graham crackers in it.
Yeah. How's your smell?
So,
I mean, you spilled half of yours on the floor, I think. So
it definitely spewed out onto my desk. That's why I had to run and grab me some towels. This thing smells really, I can get the lemon big time in this.
Yeah.
Almost has, which I mean, this is what you want. If you've ever drank Arnold Palmer tea, then, you know, like, I mean, it basically smells like lemonade light. Mm-hmm. And that's what this smells like. So I have high hopes for this because I do love a good Arnold Palmer. And yeah, mixing this thing up like this in beer form, I have high hopes. So I'm ready to turn them up and drink them if you're ready.
I'm ready.
Let's do it. Cheers.
Okay, I got it.
All right, do it.
All right, so Anthony, I'll let you stew for a second. And I'll talk about mine. So the Cherry Cobbler Sour from Weldworks. It is incredibly sour. Like, okay. Incredibly tart. But also, like, that graham cracker, cinnamony, vanilla flavor cuts through really well.
Yeah.
But I think I'm struggling because the cherry doesn't feel authentic. It feels like artificial cherry. Almost like a wild cherry Pepsi. Like, that's that kind of flavor profile. As far as the cherry goes. It's not bad as far as, like, general flavor and texture and all that.
Yeah.
I was just expecting a more real, authentic cherry flavor. And I know I've talked about it before. Give me one second, Anthony. So I know I've talked, I talked about it probably last week and couldn't get it right. So Atlanta Hard Cider Company has a cherry pie cider. Has a cherry pie cider, and this is a cherry cobbler sour. But I think what makes the cider much better than this is that the cherry flavor seems more real.
Yeah.
It has a really, that the cider has a much more, like, I'll explain it this way. The cider tastes like you're drinking the filling of a cherry pie.
Yep.
This does not feel like that.
Okay.
Maybe it's because it's a sour. Maybe it's because it's cherry juice, and there doesn't seem to be anything about using actual cherries in it.
Yeah.
So I'm a little disappointed in it. Over, like, the flavors are fine. I just wish it had a more real taste to it. I think is really where I'm going to end up landing at. But I think I'm going to give it, I'm between two numbers and I'm trying to figure out what I want it, because I don't want to underrate it or overrate it.
Yeah.
I think because of where my expectations were, and I feel like we've done this backwards at times, like had to reset expectations and then come back to it. But because of where my expectations were with what I was thinking it was going to be versus what it ended up being, I think I'm going to have to go all the way to 3.5 Luthers on this.
Oh, man.
And it's not an indictment on the drink itself.
Yeah.
It's just I had hopes of, like, having an alternate to the cider, because this is a sour ale and it's not a cider and all that stuff, but it's just not as good as that other. And I would rate that cider at 4.5 or 5, like, all day, every day. And this one just isn't really, they're playing the same game, but they're not on the same field, if you know what I mean.
Yeah. Yep.
So 3.5 Luthers out of 5, I'm a little disappointed. The flavor's fine. Like, the flavor's really, you know, the flavor's good. I was just hoping for a more authentic flavor.
Yeah.
And I didn't get that. And I'm a little disappointed in that. So, yeah, 3.5 out of 5.
Nice.
What you got?
So the Skinny Dippin', lemony tea sour is very good. In a way and it's not exactly what I was thinking in a way. I feel like we're having the same thought process right here. So when you when you drink Arnold Palmer, you have this distinct like sweet and citrusy offset, and you can get both of them. That's the, I guess that's the beauty of an Arnold Palmer. And so I don't know if it's because of the Earl Grey tea that gives it this little different flavor. Like, it's definitely got the lemony flavor, and the lemony flavor is, to me, is spot on. But the tea flavor is bitter. And because I'm expecting, I mean, they even said it was this sweet and sour offset. I'm thinking this is going to be like a sweet tea-ish. You know, I'm not thinking it's going to be exactly like sweet tea, but it's going to have a sweetish flavor, and it's going to be offset. Like, a part of me was thinking Sour Patch Kids, where it's like it's sour and then it's sweet. You know, that's that's what's going through my brain. So the lemony flavor is there, and the lemony flavor is good. The offsetting tea flavor, to me, is not what I would want on something that is inspired by an Arnold Palmer drink. So I'm with you. I don't want to underrate it because I feel like this is a good beer, but I also don't want to overrate it because it's not my favorite beer. And so I'm going to land on 3.5 Luthers as well for mine, because I think it's good enough that if somebody wanted to try it and liked Arnold Palmer's, it would be interesting enough for them to do it. And it is that, like, it is good. I'm not saying it's not good, but I feel like the tea flavor in it could have been a little bit more on the sweet side. Maybe it's because they used Earl Grey tea, because that's a black tea. So right. It's going to naturally be a little bit more bitter than just your regular teas are.
Well, yeah. And I mean, when you talk about Arnold Palmer's, like, admittedly, I'm not a huge fan of Arnold Palmer's because I just don't like, I'm not huge on lemonade to begin with.
Yeah.
But I think you typically are mixing it with sweetened iced tea.
Yes.
You're not mixing it with unsweet tea at all.
Well, unsweet tea is from the devil, period.
True. And so and most people aren't using Earl Grey tea for their sweet tea.
That's right. They're not.
So, but I don't know if they could use Lipton in a beer. I don't know.
Hey, Red Clay, why don't you give it a shot? Try it with Lipton one time and see what it is. So. Because it might end up being good. I don't know. But it's good, but the bitterness, to me, the bitterness kind of off plays, because I was thinking, my thought is the lemon and the sour are going to play together well. Mm-hmm. And then the sweetness of the tea is going to play together, is going to be off of each other. And you're going to have this cool mix. And it's almost there, but it's like the tea side of it is just a little bit too bitter for me. And you end up with a more bitter flavor offsetting your lemon. Mm-hmm. And I don't know, it's not my favorite flavor, so I'm gonna have to downgrade the rating because of that and end up at 3.5 Luthers out of 5.
So I'm sitting here thinking about mine. I'm leaving the rating alone, but I'm thinking if they had just somehow labeled this as like a graham cracker sour,
yeah,
it probably would have gotten more, because graham cracker is like the dominant flavor I'm getting.
Which you shouldn't get in cherry cobbler. It should be there, but it's not dominant.
Well, so here's the thing about cobbler. I've never made it with graham crackers.
Oh, you haven't?
No, you usually make your own. You make the dough.
Yeah, the dough, yeah.
But you don't make it with graham crackers.
No, it's not like a pie crust. I wouldn't think. But you could, I mean, I guess you could crumble up graham crackers and include it with your dough. That might be tasty.
I've never done it with cobbler, so the graham cracker thing has thrown me off a little bit. So Red Clay's skinny dipping lemon tea sour, getting 3.5 Luthers out of 5 from Anthony, and Weld Works with their cherry cobbler sour, getting 3.5 Luthers out of 5 from me. Weld Works hasn't, like, they've done okay historically. Mm-hmm. But I don't know if they've ever gotten a 5. I'm going to go back and look real quick. Oh, they got one. There it is. German chocolate cake stout got a 5.
Oh, yeah. I remember you talking about that one.
So anyway, So anyway, there's our beer review for the week. And after this short break, we're going to dive into Galatians chapter 4. Moving right along with this thing. Going to finish, hopefully, before I have to send my kids off to college. We'll keep rolling with it. We'll jump right into Galatians after this short break. Welcome back to this week's episode of the Beers and Bible Podcast. Tonight we are beginning chapter 4 in the book of Galatians and Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. So as we have been doing, we're going to start with reading the text and then we'll get into our discussion. So if you are at a place where you can pull out your copy of God's Word, whether physical or digital, go ahead and do that. And we're going to be reading Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 and going down to verse 7. I'm going to be reading from the Holman Christian Standard. And this is what the word says. And now I, this is Paul, now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he is under guardians and stewards until the time set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elemental forces of the world. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God.
I love this chapter. I'm going to be honest.
Yeah.
I love this chapter. So we talked last week and we said that chapter 3 is kind of like the pinnacle of the book. Mm-hmm. Okay. And really what's going to happen, like Paul puts it on the line last week, lays out the gospel at the end of chapter 3. And from 4 on, essentially what he's doing is explaining what the gospel does in our daily lives.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Okay. And the very first thing that we have to understand as Christians is our position in Christ. Okay. And so he uses the analogy of adoption, which is a very, very apropos analogy to use in this context. And I think before we dive into the verses for tonight, let's get an accurate picture of what adoption was in Paul's time. Okay. Mm-hmm. Because the discussion on adoption is going to frame and is going to contextualize all of the verses tonight. So let's just talk for just a minute about what adoption is. In Rome, in first century Rome, when you adopted a child, there was a couple of things that were kind of understood, but not necessarily just socially understood, but they were actually culturally enforced and even by some Roman law, like there was some binding agreement that happened here. Okay. Number one, the very first thing to understand is that if you were a parent in first century Rome during this time and you had a child and you didn't want it, you could give that child up and just later. and that child lost all rights to inheritances, all of that was gone. If you gave the child up. So what that does is that leads to a picture of adoption. And this is where really and truly the gospel just comes to life. And we see what adoption means for us as believers in Christ and as Christians. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. And so the very first thing that we see is that the child was chosen by the parents, freely chosen by the parents, and the child was desired by the parents. Okay. So if parent A, dad, kicks the child out, another set of parents can come along and say, no, we want that child.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then the other aspect of adoption in this culture and in this society is that adoption was permanent. And when you came in and you were part of the family, once you adopted a child, you could not disown that child. And so where you have a natural born child that you have the option of disowning, an adopted child, you do not have the option of disowning in this time.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So think about what that means for believers and what scripture is teaching us when it says that we are adopted, we are chosen by God, and we cannot be disowned in this context. Okay. So keep that in frame. And then what you see in adoption is that the child receives a new identity. You have any prior commitments that they had, any responsibilities that they had to a prior family, all of that's gone. It's erased. And your new rights and your new responsibilities were taken on by the family that adopted you.
Mm-hmm.
You became this new family, you know, and in our modern day context, we talk about taking somebody's surname, which is your last name. And so when you take on somebody else's surname, you're saying, I am not this other family name. I am now this new family name.
Right.
And so that, you know, part of that still plays into our modern day version of adoption, but it's not exactly the same. So, but you take on new rights, new responsibilities as part of this new family, you get a new inheritance. Okay. And the concept of inheritance was in this day and time was really a big part of life. I mean, it was you really only had what your parents would pass down to you.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's how they built family wealth back then. You know, you couldn't go, you know, you hear stories now about people who grew up dirt poor and they go and they make millions for themselves. You really couldn't do that in this society. You could only get as far as what your parents would give you and build on that just a little bit, you know, but there wasn't a lot of, you know, people going from rags to riches in this day and in this culture. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So your inheritance is a big deal. Okay. And so a lot of times the inheritance wouldn't begin at the death of the parent. A lot of times your inheritance would come as your parents were aging. You would take over more responsibilities. You would take over more, and you were kind of, it's what we call coming into your inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not just my parents are dead. Now I have this thing to take care
right.
of. Think of it like a family business, you know,
yeah.
You start working the family business, your parents retire, they do less, you do more.
Yeah. You're basically training to take over as the patriarch or whatever of the family. It's kind of what it is there. And yeah. as parents aged back then, the kid or the child would start stepping in that.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay. And so when you're adopted in this situation, you take on those responsibilities and you have to live up to those. So you're taking it from your father. And if you have any siblings, you're sharing in those. Okay. So that's the idea of joint heirs. We're going to talk about that in a little bit, so remember that. But what it shows is that you are fully united to this new family,
mm-hmm.
and you have a new identity, and you're no longer associated with who you were in the past, who you were before this family. Now you're fully associated with who you are, and your identity is tied up in this new family unit, okay? And so what this discussion on adoption is going to show, it's going to show us three things tonight through our text. It's going to show us our current position under the law. We've talked about that for the last several weeks. It really and truly verses 1-7 are almost like a sort of repeat from what we talked about last week, but we're think of it as taking a different angle, a different view. We talked about who we were under the law and then who we are in Christ last week. And this week we're talking about it as if we've already crossed over and we're kind of going back and looking at, this is who we were under the law. This was our position under the law. And then because we're adopted in Christ, we have our adoption in Christ that's going to come. And then we have our new position in Christ. And so we've moved positions from the position under the law to a position under Christ. And this is done through adoption. The analogy is for adoption this week.
Yeah.
And so as we break down these seven verses, just keep that concept of adoption in the back of your mind, because it's gonna play through all of this that we're talking about tonight. Okay. So let's talk about the first couple of verses and our current position under the law.
Sure. So remember last week we talked a lot about the paedagogos.
Yes.
And
good word. Good job on that Greek, man.
I was shot in the dark, but it was an educated shot. So, Anthony's already said how Paul is using this analogy of adoption here. Paul builds on that argument from the end of chapter 3 here.
Mm-hmm.
He really goes into detail here. He talks about what anyone living in the Greco-Roman world at the same time as Paul would have understood. Mm-hmm. If the heir of the estate is a child, then that child's no different than a slave.
Yes.
There's, you know, he talks about guardians and stewards being over the child until the child reaches the age set aside by the father, and then the child can get his inheritance.
Yeah.
So even though this child may eventually be the master of the house, so to speak, he still is living under, he's being guided by others.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems kind of, like almost two-faced, like, well, he's eventually the owner, but he's still kind of a slave.
Yeah.
He's still, you know, but is that not how we are? Like,
yeah,
like we are slaves to Christ, but we're still not doing a good job of explaining it because I'm getting lost in the analogy. We'll come back to that, I promise.
What it does, it shows sanctification.
Yeah.
You know, and even though, you know, a new believer has the inheritance, justification has the inheritance, you're not fully grown, you're not fully mature. Paul talks about that in all the other books, you know, 1 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy, a lot of other books. You know, he's going to talk about these concepts. And so, you know, when you, just because you're the master of a house doesn't mean you're prepared to be the master of the house.
I gotcha.
And so, you know,
so as believers, we are guaranteed the inheritance.
Yes.
But we don't receive the inheritance until God is done with us.
That's exactly right.
Until God is done with us on earth. And calls us home, and then we receive our inheritance.
Glorification.
That makes a lot of sense, actually. I got lost in the slave language. Sorry about that.
It's because, think about it in the context here. The child is basically viewed as a slave until the child is ready to begin coming into the inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
So, and even before we're a slave to the law, after Christ, we're still a slave to Christ all the way through our sanctification into our glorification.
Yeah.
If that makes sense.
Yes, and also no. So
about the Bible. I love the Bible.
Yeah. We were talking about that actually earlier today. It's like if you could explain everything, if I could understand everything, then there'd be no need to have just faith.
Yeah.
And like It's not to say you don't want to understand as much as you, but there's some things you just have to be okay with not being able to wrap your mind around.
That's right.
So if it feels like there's a lot of that on my side and less of that on Anthony's side.
Oh, no, there's plenty on my side. I promise you this.
Anyway, so, you know, so that if the heir of the estate is a child, he's no different than a slave. Eventually he becomes master and receives his inheritance. That is mm-hmm. us, that we are the child. And you know, when you think back, when you look at at Christ's coming to earth, really marks this pivotal moment in history. Through his death and resurrection, which was a complete and total sacrifice that was warranted, but not warranted in the way it was fulfilled. Like we deserve that. We deserve that punishment is what I'm saying there. But because of Jesus's sacrifice and his resurrection, not just his death, this new covenant's established, right?
Yeah.
This new covenant between God and man is established, and this transitions those who put their faith and trust in Jesus from being slaves to the law and in bondage under the law to being free in Christ.
Yeah.
Like, we have freedom from our past and from our sin and from poor decisions. Like, Jesus gives us freedom in that, and we can live triumphantly in that freedom.
Yeah.
And so, again, I keep coming back to the idea of, like, how exhausting it would be to live life in such a way to where, like, Jesus's sacrifice wasn't enough.
Mm-hmm.
And I know, like, I'm not saying that I don't do that. I'm not saying that it's impossible to, or I'm not saying that no one doesn't live that way. But, like, if Jesus gives us the freedom, and it's not up to us to earn our salvation anymore, that just feels like it should be like a huge weight and pressure taken off.
Mm-hmm.
To be like, okay, when I mess up, I know I'm not screwed, you know?
Yeah.
Like when I fall short, it's not the end, because
yeah.
God can still use and redeem and restore.
Yeah.
So, again, it's not liberty to live in sin. It's not liberty to not be repenting and all mm-hmm. that. But your faith and trust in Jesus frees you from keeping all the I's dotted and T's crossed.
Yeah.
So,
yeah,
I don't know. So there's there's our current position under the law.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if I did that justice or not. And I'm sorry if you got lost there, but you know, we're no longer in bondage. We're now free in Christ.
Yeah.
Now we're going to move into the next few verses where Paul talks about our adoption through Christ.
Yep. So we have this freedom in Christ that you just talked about, and we have that through adoption, okay? And that was the reason we started the discussion with adoption tonight. And so prior to faith in Christ, we're slaves to the world, okay? This analogy that Paul's going to use here, he's basically drawing this point out from last week as well when he brings back in the guardian, and Michael talked about the paedagogos, what that meant. And when you have this freedom in Christ, you tend to view things differently. Okay. And so when we view our adoption and when we talk about the way adoption was in this day and time, let's parallel those things that we talked about into who we are in Christ. When we are in Christ, we have been given a new identity. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17, plain and clear right here. We have been given a new identity. And this is why these three verses, verses 3 through 5, I mean, these are, if chapter 3 is kind of the pinnacle of the book, then all of that rests on really verses 3 through 5 as the theological center of the book. Okay. Mm-hmm. There is so much theological depth in these three verses that, I mean, really and truly, we could spend several weeks just unpacking these verses. But the depth that we see the humanity and the divinity of Christ in these verses. We see the entire gospel put on display in these three verses. We see the concept of adoption just laid open for everybody to see right here in these three verses. And so, you know, I'm gonna pick up and read verses 3, 4, and 5 real quick. But it starts off in the same way. We also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Okay, so think about verse 3 as what Michael just talked about, who we are before Christ. We're under the law, we're bound by the law, we're slaves to the law. Okay, then you have verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. That's our adoption in Christ. That's who we are now. That's, you know, that is the gospel completely laid out in one verse of the Bible. When the fullness of time had come, when it was the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law, and for the purposes of redeeming us, redeeming mankind.
Mm-hmm.
And then verse 5, it says, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So what does Christ's coming mean? Christ's coming means that we have adoption. Christ's coming means that God chose us. Christ's coming means that we have new identity in Christ. Christ's coming means that we can't be disowned once we are in Christ. All of the language of adoption, all of the concepts of adoption in this time are applied in these verses. Mm. And that's what gives them their theological depth. And so what we see here is that Christ is the center of everything. All of this hinges on Christ. All of Scripture points to Christ. We've said that countless times on this podcast. The Old Testament points forward to Christ. The New Testament points back to Christ. All of it is about Christ. And if Christ is not the center, then you're not doing Scripture or theology right.
Mm-hmm.
And so with Christ at the center of everything that we say and do, we will naturally replace the law as a guardian. Christ will become our guardian. This is where freedom comes from. It comes from Christ. And it's not for just the Jews. Now it's for Jews and Gentiles who have been adopted into this new covenant family that you just talked about. And we formed the new true Israel. You know, we go all the way back to Abraham's promise. Abraham's promise that we've talked about was never for just the Hebrew or the Jewish people. The Abrahamic promise was always for the nations, Jews and Gentiles alike. And so we see that coming into fruition through Christ in salvation, through redemption, through the cross. And that's the good news. That's the gospel that we get to talk about with people. And all of this has transpired because of, or I'm sorry, all of this has transpired not because of circumcision or not because of allegiance to the Old Testament law. All of this has transpired, but through faith alone in Christ alone. Mm-hmm. And then he's going to give us his Spirit, which is what verses 6 and 7 talk about.
Yeah.
And so now that we have a new position in Christ, what do we have? We have the Spirit. So let's talk about our new position in Christ.
Sure. So let's go back to the discussion. You know, we talked about adoption tonight.
A lot.
We talked about it a lot. So when we are in Christ, we've been chosen by God and given status in his family through adoption. Mm-hmm. You know, Anthony talked about before, when a family adopted an orphan, essentially, when that child's adopted, the new family can't disown him.
Mm-hmm.
The child becomes like, it basically becomes like he or she was always part of the family.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
And the family's ways become the child's ways, and the family's home becomes the child's home. The inheritance for the children of the home are now, that adopted child is now, has access to that inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
That's what being in Christ means. When you're in Christ, you are part of God's family forever, and nothing can pluck you out of that. God's not gonna give you up. You know,
yeah.
God, once you're a part of God's family, that's forever. And so, you know, don't think that you're ever too far gone from God to be able to come back. He will always welcome you back with arms wide open. I have to refrain from singing a Creed song right there, like, for a second.
I was like, did you just go Creed on us?
I was about to, but you know, no matter how far you've fallen, if you're a part of God's family, he will welcome you back. And even if you're not a part of God's family and you want to be a part of God's family, he will accept you.
Yeah.
If he calls out to you, he wants you to know him. So,
yeah.
You know, growing in your walk with Jesus means really settling the fact that you are loved, you're wanted, and you are fully adopted by God. There's nothing conditional about God's adoption.
Yeah.
Of you.
Yeah.
You don't have to keep, a checklist. You don't have to keep a set of rules. You don't have to do anything. If, mm-hmm. like I know people, and it's not saying this, like this is a bad thing to do, but like I know people who never want to miss church for any reason whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
Because I feel like God will be disappointed if they miss. It's like, God, there's nothing you can do to be disappointed.
Yeah.
Or there's nothing you can do that would disappoint God. Sometimes you need a break. Sometimes you need to sleep in on a Sunday. Do it. You know? Like,
yeah.
Don't let it be a habit, but like, you know, God loves you and God wants you to want him.
Yeah.
And he doesn't want you to do the things just to check the boxes off.
Yeah.
Sorry, you were about to say something.
No, so you're talking right there about being fully adopted by God.
Mm-hmm.
And I just thought about this as you were talking about it, but there's a verse in Romans chapter 8 that explains what it means to be fully adopted by God. And I just thought about this. And so I'm going to read it. This is picking up in verse 37 of chapter 8 in Romans. And it says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us," which is Christ. Mm-hmm. Okay. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth." And if that list, If you don't think that list right there in and of itself, stopping right there, is all-encompassing and comprehensive, Paul adds this one little thing. nor anything else in all creation. Mm-hmm. I mean, he's like, just in case I forgot something, anything else in all creation, guess what? Not even you can separate yourself from the love. And it says, we'll be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. When you're talking about being in Christ and being fully adopted, that, I mean, that is the pinnacle definition of it right there. And it's exactly what you're talking about, that is not a bondage mindset.
Mm-hmm.
That should be a completely freeing mindset. Now, it's a freeing mindset that goes, I'm going to mess up. But when I mess up, when I get it wrong, guess what? There's grace.
Yeah.
And there's forgiveness. Why? Because I'm in Christ.
Yeah.
So that was my thought that I had right there.
Yeah. Yeah. It's good. Yeah. And kind of, and I guess kind of to wrap up our discussion tonight, it feels like it's been a little all over the place. And again, I apologize. but you know, 1 John 4 chapter 8 says, that the one who does not love, does not know God, because God is love. If God didn't love you, you wouldn't cry out to him for mercy.
Mm-hmm.
You wouldn't cry out to him for forgiveness. You wouldn't. I'll take this. If God didn't adopt you, you wouldn't cry out to him.
Mm-hmm.
You wouldn't call out to him in your time of need. You'd have no interest in him. You'd have no need for him. But because God is love, and because God did call you to be adopted, and because God is all those things, like, because God loves you, that's why you call out to him. That's why you cry out to him for mercy. That's why when nothing seems to be going right in your life, you call out to God. And God may answer, God may not, you know, but, or God always answers, but he may not answer the way you want. So I've reprogrammed my brain to think in a certain different ways. But like, when you cry out to God, God hears you, God loves you, but God also has something greater planned for you. God has a great inheritance planned for you as a member of his family. That inheritance is yours.
Yeah.
And I guess we'll wrap up with this. It's a quote from Daniel Bush and Noel Dew. They said, adopted by the will of the Father in union with the Son, with the Spirit crying out, Abba, Father, through our hearts. This is the state of every Christian. Such a glorious inheritance wouldn't go uncontested by moments of doubt and attacks by the devil. You have the new covenant, eternally sealed in the blood of Jesus. You are Abba's child forever. That term Abba is the intimate term used for daddy, that's the picture of like a child saying dada, basically.
Yeah.
That's the relationship we have with God.
Mm-hmm.
He is our father, and we are children, and we can come to him at any point with anything at any time, because he's adopted us. And he's made us part of his family, promised us his inheritance, or promised us our inheritance. And nothing we can do can ever take us away from him. So,
yep.
I don't really have anything else to add. Anthony, if you do, now's the time.
I do not, but I'd love to pray for us.
Go for it.
God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for this text in Galatians, and we thank you for what it teaches us about you and your character and your relationship to us. God, we thank you so much for adoption. We thank you for the way that it displays your love for us, and we recognize that we wouldn't have love if it wasn't for your love that had been given to us. And so, God, we can't say it enough, but thank you. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. There's nothing that we can do to merit it. But God, in your free gift, you sent your son, born in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law, and you sent your son to die on a cross, die a criminal's death for us, and be the substitution, pay the penalty for our sins. And God, we're so grateful. And I pray that everyone who hears this would understand the depth of that truth. I pray that it would pierce their hearts, that it would convict them. And God, that it would change through the power of your Spirit. It would change their hearts, that their hearts would cry out to you, Abba, Father. And God, we pray that for people who hear this. We pray that for people that we come in contact with. And for the people who hear this, that they come in contact with. God, that would be the message that we as believers in Christ Jesus display to the world that is around us, that is lost and dying and is so desperate for your love and for your mercy. And so, God, I pray that this discussion would be beneficial, and I pray that it would be encouraging. And most of all, God, I pray that this discussion would bring you glory and you honor, because you are the one who is worthy. And so we ask and pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Michael, if people need to reach us on social media platforms, where would they do that?
You can find the Beers and Bible Podcast on Instagram at @beersandbible_. We're on Twitter at @beersandbiblep1. You can find us on Facebook by searching Beers and Bible Podcast. And you can also email us beersandbiblepodcast@gmail.com. And we love to hear from you and answer any questions you have. Or if you just want to chit chat, we'd love to do that as well. Any beers you'd like for us to try to hunt down and review on the podcast, we would love to get those from you as well.
Yes, yes. So until next week, I hope that your beer stays cold and your Bible stays open, and we will see you later.
Peace out.